First Thessalonians, or Second Thessalonians, that is, 1 and 5. And the subject here is suffering on behalf of the kingdom of God. Suffering on behalf of the kingdom of God. Now, why would you want to suffer on behalf of the kingdom of God? Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to curtail your habits and your old ways for the kingdom of God? Why would you want to do that? Huh?
For the love of God.
For the love of God. All right. I want to give you a little something that I heard an illustration of this last week. You know, the state, almost every state, except California, where we live today, has laws. As laws. Now, we have a couple of children in here tonight. We have one right back there, a big children, and another children right over here. All right? Two children in here tonight. Now, they have parents. Now, the state of California says that you have to feed your children. They cannot be malnourished or wrongnourished. That you have to keep a clean house to a certain extent. You have to keep your house clean. And it says that you're supposed to send them to school. If you don't send them to school, then they'll take them away from you. Now, these are all laws from the state of California. If the state of California finds out that you're being an unfit parent, they can take your children away from you, and they can put them in another home. Hello, brother. They can take them out of your home and put them in another home where they will give them foster parents. Now, God doesn't want us to serve Him because it's the law. I mean, God's Word says, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, and all these things. It does say that. But, Brother Greg, don't run off without me giving you here.
Okay.
Your CDs and stuff. God doesn't want us to serve Him because we have to. My daughter, not one time in my life, has anybody ever made me clean house for her or cook her a meal or send her to school? Nobody ever made me do that. I did that. Why do you think I did that?
Because you love her.
Now, did the state of California ever have to come out to your house, young lady, and make you feed him? Put clothes on his back, shoes on his feet, send him to school or teaching as you do? I mean, you're doing even beyond sending him to school. You teach him at home. And I can guarantee you you're doing a good job because I can tell it. The boy is right up there. Now, we do those things because we love our children. If we don't do those things, then there's a pretty good idea that we don't love our children. Something wrong. Now, God, when He saves our souls, we become His children. He's never going to do us wrong. Did you know that? And the rules that He sets down in our life are not wrong rules. They do not have. He will never confuse you. He will never tell you one thing this week and another thing next week. The rules are always the same. They're going to be just, and they're going to be reasonable, and they're going to be for our sake. God does not want you to do anything for Him that's bad for you. I can guarantee you. You should never do anything for your children that is bad for them. Nobody should make you raise your children. Nobody will ever make God raise His children because He loves you. And nobody can ever make you serve the Lord. Now let's look and see what it says here. In Digma. That's the ancient one, wasn't it? Pace. The Chaos. And I think I've got a good book out here. Or did you have one? You already have one, didn't you? Now you've got the right one. 2 Thessalonians 1:5. You're ahead of me. Pace, the Chaos. Gracios. Two, theu, ace, to, kata, doxa, dene, dimas, space, basilios, two theu, paper, ace, thai, poskete. Now let's look and see what it says. Let's translate it, all right? It was in Greek, Koine Greek. I was out at the lake the other day, and I spoke to Dakota in Greek. And this guy walked up to me, and he says, "What language are you speaking?" And I told him I was speaking to her in Greek. "Oh, yeah," he said, "I was over in the Middle East and the Asia Minor and everything, and I heard him speaking some of those languages over there." And I said, "Well, you probably wouldn't hear him speaking this one, because this is old Greek. It's biblical Greek." "Oh, okay. Well, we just spoke this in biblical Greek. Now let's put it in English, all right?" Indigma. The word indictment comes from this. Did you know that? What is an indictment? You indict somebody. You make a statement about what they did. When you indict somebody. Brother Dan, what is indictment? What is an indictment? It's bring charges against somebody. Bring charges against somebody. You make a statement about something that somebody did. Oh, I'm having all kinds of problems here tonight with these machines. Now it's working. Boy. Machines. I need sound men. And video men and everything else. An indictment. An indictment means to bring a charge against somebody that is, it's reasonable. It is a statement of fact. It's obvious. Obvious. Something that is obvious. When you bring an indictment against somebody, it's something that's obviously wrong. Okay? That they did. It says, the obvious of the just judgment of the God. And how this would be translated in English, it is obviously just exactly what you should do. It is obvious that you should do this. All right? Unto the to be counted worthy. Ace. Remember what ace means? Ace. That's a little Greek word. It's kind of a. It corresponds to the Hebrew F. It's something that comes before a direct object. Okay. It's a kind of a pointer. It's a pointer out. It means extension, limitation of thought or verbal action. Now it is obvious that we should serve God righteously. Because, extension and limitation of thought or verbal action, because it is reasonable to be counted worthy. Alright? Because it is reasonable. Does God give you all these rules for your life when you're saved, when you're born again? He takes you right out of the jaws, right out of the clutches, right out of the grip of hell. And He puts you into the kingdom of God. He saves you out of that. But He saves you to do something. And it's reasonable that God, when God saves you out of the clutches of sin and unrighteousness of the world, that you should walk in righteousness. It's obvious that you should do that. The indictment against your former life was hell itself. Did you know that? How many believe in hell? All right. It's a real place. God created hell for sinners. And for those that reject him, because heaven wouldn't be a worthy place for you because you're living in rebellion against God, and God is not going to make anything serve him or bow down to him that doesn't want to do it willingly. The conviction of the Holy Spirit convicts your heart of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And God calls us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. And his Son already showed us how to walk. Christ lived a righteous life and then died for our sins. To be counted us worthy of the kingdom belonging to God. Himos tes basileos tu view. He counted us worthy of the kingdom of God. The basileos. Every age from Adam to now, even before Adam, even the eternal ages past, there was a kingdom of God. A kingdom to you. To you meaning it's genitive singular, masculine. A kingdom belonging to God. Possessed by God. And in that kingdom, in every age of mankind and even of angels, there were administrators in God's kingdom. There were people that God chose, that he said, you are worthy to be my administrator in my kingdom. When you have a job position, your employer says that you are worthy to do that job, whether you're a salesman, or whether you're a teacher, or a lawyer, or even a judge. The people vote. A real judge is voted in. Did you know that? Yeah, they vote. People vote for them, and they put them in, and they have judged them worthy to be administrators in the local kingdom. Local civil matters. Okay? Well, God counts some people worthy to be administrators in his kingdom. And then it says, on behalf of which he heard. That means on behalf of, and then ace, of which, that's genitive singular, feminine. By the way, basileo, the kingdom, is that's a kind of a feminine idea. The church is feminine also, isn't it? The church is also called, in another place, what?
The bride.
The bride of Christ. Now, in the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation, 1 and 2 Peter, the book of Jude, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians are what we call eschatological books, aren't they? They talk about the last things. They talk about the second coming and the last things. Now, these books talk about God's judgment upon the earth. But in every period of time, God has administrators in his kingdom. Now, as we see the kingdom that we live in today, the administrator of God's kingdom today is who? His churches. His churches. The churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the book of Revelation, we have contrasts. Contrasts. We have the bride which has made herself ready with white linen in the book of Revelation. We also have another woman in the book of Revelation. She's called the harlot. And of course her husband is the red dragon. That's Babylon, false religion. So we have the bride of Christ and we have the great harlot. We see those, and we see the dragon, and we see the Lamb of God. Contrast, okay? These are in the kingdom of God, on behalf of which also ye suffer. Ye actively, this is second person plural present indicative active, this paschete. The paschal lamb. You ever heard of that? The paschal lamb. What was the paschal lamb? It comes right straight from this Greek word, paschal. What did the lamb do?
Did it cover?
Huh?
Did it cover?
It suffered.
Yeah.
The Paschal Lamb suffered. The Paschal Lamb suffered for our sins, didn't it? The Paschal Lamb, during the period of time that Israel was administrators of the kingdom, when they took that lamb up there, when they took that lamb, the Paschal Lamb was to have his throat slit. And it suffered. It suffered for somebody. It suffered for the guilty. The innocent suffered for the guilty. Now, who was the real Paschal Lamb of God?
Jesus.
All right, Jesus. That name is something. Jehovah Sabaoth. That's what Jesus is. Jehovah Sabaoth. The suffering one. Jehovah Sabaoth. How did he save? By Paschal. Paschal, by suffering. Now, Christ is our forerunner, isn't he? The word in Greek is prokopto. Prokopto, and it means to chop forward. They used to have in the cowboy and Indian days, I wouldn't like to say this one thing, though. The white people didn't discover anything in this country. It's already been here. The Indians already knew all about all. But if you go up here by Lake Isabella and you go over a pass over there, they will name that pass on the other side of Onyx and Cane Break. Right up here on top of that pass is called what?
Walker.
Walker Pass, named after Joseph Walker. That he discovered the pass. He was leading John C. Fremont. He'd been up there in the high Sierras and up around Mount Whitney and climbing around up through there, and they're looking for a pass to get over here this way. They were going to come out here to California and incite the people in California to rebel against Mexico, just like Texas was doing back in the other end of the country. How many of you ever heard of Peter Levesque? Levesque, California? Peter Levesque was killed by grizzly bear. Okay? Well, the same time Joseph Walker was up there, Peter Levesque come up here and they named Levesque, California, right up here on the ridge route after Peter Levesque. You know why Peter Levesque was here? Marilyn, could you tell us why Peter Levesque's here?
He was hit out here.
By Texas.
By Texas.
Because?
How the Indians to
rebel against Mexico, and they wanted to annex California into the Union. That's what you call a covert activity. It's been going on for a long time, people. Texas, the same thing. They sent a whole bunch of criminals down in Texas, and they had the Battle of the Alamo. Well, all these people were called trailblazers. They were going into Levesque, Joseph Walker, all the people at the Alamo, of course, Daniel Boone, you know. He was a trailblazer in his day, too, and then Davy Crockett, he died at the Alamo. Trailblazers. Now, God blazed a trail in this world. He showed us how to live for God. God showed us himself. He is our trailblazer. Christ showed us the pathway. He showed us how to suffer. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus was innocent. Five times Pontius Pilate declared Jesus innocent, didn't he? But what happened to him? Israel, national Israel, clamored for and demanded the death of an innocent man. They said, let his blood be upon us and our children. And when he was on the cross, Calvary, he said, God forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the most explicit example in my life. I was talking to one of my relatives last night. She was asking me a lot of questions about our family. And I think of the thief on the cross. He was more than a thief, people. There were at least two of them, one on each side of him. There had been four. There had been two on each side of him. But these people were murderers. These are people that probably, you ever heard of the Good Samaritan that saved that guy that had been beaten up and just left for dead and all of that. And he was left out there in the middle of nowhere and nobody wanted to help him. You know who made him that way? Probably this guy on the cross. These guys. These were probably the ones. These were highwaymen. They were robbers. They were murderers and thieves. Rapists and liars and con men. Well, one of them asked Jesus in the last moments of his life. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what did Jesus say to him? Does anybody remember? "This day you will be with me in paradise." Not too long before my wonderful Uncle Bill died, maybe a year or something like that. I can't remember. He was up in the hospital. And this man was the most horrible man I ever met. He beat up on me ever since I was born almost. He hit me one time with an axe handle and almost killed me for nothing. I mean, I was just sitting out in the yard looking at a little old book. He walked by and whack! Just laid me down. Well, I mean, I couldn't even breathe. I'll never forget that. I don't think I was over 2 or 3 years old. Every time he got around me, he'd pull on my ear so hard it would pop. I thought he was going to pull it off. He'd get a hold of my hair and pull it out. He beat his brothers and sisters with a black snake whip. He shot one of his brother's dog one time just to watch him cry. He beat another dog to death in a barn with an axe handle or something. He cut one man's head off down on the canal bank by me and told me about it. I found another man over there that he had killed. And he laughed about that. He got by with both of them. He took another one of our friends and stabbed him through his whole body with a butcher knife and meant to kill him over a bottle of wine. Every toy that I ever had, I got for Christmas or something, within a week he'd steal it and he'll sell it for wine. I'm like him. He set up at the hospital and told me how my grandmother was dying when she was dying. And the meat wagon was coming to get her and she's breathing her last all the time, telling me all this stuff. I was dying, boy. I was just terribly sick. And he was being there with me too. And the Holy Spirit of God put it upon my heart to go talk to this reprobate when he was in the hospital. I couldn't understand. I don't know why that God did that for many years later. He had a godly father, my great-great-grandfather. He was my great-great-grandfather. He was a saved man, and he prayed for that boy that he wanted to be a preacher. And I have two Bibles that he'd given to his son. And one of them tells him, these have been good sermons. He wanted him to be a preacher. They prayed for his salvation. Gave him one Bible, I think, in 1903, and another one in 1927. Well, I went up there to the hospital, and I looked at Bill with a relish, and I said, "Bill, you are going to hell. You are the most worthless man that I've ever known in my life. And if anybody ever deserves to go to hell, you deserve to go to hell. What do you think about that?" "I don't want to go to hell." He started bawling. I said, "I know you. I said, I know the people you've killed in your life. I know the ungodly deeds. I know how you beat up all the kids in the neighborhood, including me, and everything else. I said, I don't know of any worse person in this world. But I said, I want to tell you one thing. Jesus died for you." I shouldn't have told him that. He didn't deserve it. But neither do we. Pastio, to suffer. Jesus showed us how to suffer wrongdoings. That old buzzard was saved that night. I led him in prayer. And I went away mad. I was mad. I don't think my mother will ever believe that man was saved. But you know what? He went to church after that. He went with his sister. I could see him and he would try to give me money. Maybe he was trying to pay me for all them toys he stole. I don't know. Instead of watch off one time, somebody gave me a Timex watch. Those Timex watches were guaranteed forever. And I sent it back to the Timex factory and it came in the mail and he stole it and took it and sold it. Never got it. Bad guy. But you know what? Jesus died for him. God showed us how to suffer unjustly. Sometimes we do, don't we? Hey, Perry, 6. A pair.
A pair.
De Kyo. Para.
Siu.
Anta. Podumne. Tois. Li Busen. Imas. Flexen. All right, there's some hard words to say in there, aren't there? A-per. This word a-per, it is a strengthening of a, and peri is a compound word, and it means since. Since. This is an absolute fact, is what it says there. That little word a-per, that means this is an absolute fact. Just. Righteousness. Beside the God, or around God, to repay to the ones afflicting you, to put under pressure. God is going to take care of your enemies. That's what's said. God will break their rotten necks. Does anyone have an Old Testament with you? Anybody have an Old Testament? David prayed some unusual prayers. Turn to the book of Psalms. Look what Psalm 2 says. Why are the nations in an uproar? And the peoples devising a vain thing. You know what that word devising there means? That means conjuring up evil. This means laying a plot against. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Now, who was the Lord's anointed that David was talking about? Who's he talking about? Who's the Lord's anointed in David's time?
Children of Israel.
Huh?
Children of Israel.
Well,
Solomon?
He saw him every time he looked in the mirror.
Oh, David.
It was him, David. He said, the nations are devising plots and plans against the Lord and against me. I mean, who was anointed by God to be king of Israel? David, he was the anointed one. Let us tear their fetters apart. Let us break their legs. And cast their cords from us. Rip their guts out. He's talking some pretty strong language here. He who sits in the heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. But as for me, I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I'll tell the laws of God anyway. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten thee. Now that was what? That was the prophecy of the Christ to come. But it was also a prophecy of the Lord. Over Israel, which was David. He was the king over Israel. He said, the very ends of the earth is your possession. I want you to break them with a rod of iron. I want you to shatter them like they were pottery. David is calling here for judgment. And God's law doesn't change. God's law doesn't change. God is going to repay the rascals in your life. And if you're one of the rascals, you're going to get it. As simple as that. You're not going to get by, but you're going to get it. He's going to repay the ones to leave Boosted. That's present participle, active, dative, plural, masculine. Comes from the Philemon. it means to cause to someone mental anguish. Did David lose nights for rest? Did David go sleepless many, many nights? Who were some of his enemies? Who was David's main enemy, by the way, in the first part? Saul. All right. David loved Saul, didn't he? But Saul was a rat. Now, did God repay Saul for all his wickedness that he did? One night, David was up on... Saul was after him, going to go kill, go out and kill him, going to cut him up in little pieces, throw him to the four winds. And Saul was in a cave. And in this cave, with all his guards around him and everything else, and David slipped in there while everybody was asleep and cut the hem off of his skirt. He had these Irish people, these Scottish people, they have these kilts and things. He had a kilt on. And he cut the hem, the fringe off of it. Took it with him. And the next morning, Saul got up to kill David because he hated him because he was righteous and he was unrighteous. David was righteous and Saul was unrighteous, and it really bothered him. He had a guilty conscience, so he wanted to hurt him. He wanted to destroy the pure one. That's what Israel did. The pure one, the Christ, the Messiah, they wanted to kill, they wanted to murder, they wanted his blood. They wanted to taste that blood like vicious wolves. They were guilty and he was innocent. But David hollered out, he said, "O King, O Master, O Lord, it is your servant David calling you." Saul said, "Yeah." He said, "Look at your skirt. Look at your kilt, Saul. Where's your knife? Where's your sword?" He slung it back at him. He said, "Your men are no good. I slipped in there last night while you were asleep, and I could have cut your head off, but I gave you your life." He said, "Please give me my life." Saul wept and lamented and felt bad that day. But he didn't change because he went after him again. But God became the victor. He says, "I'll repay, I'll pay back the ones afflicting ye. I'm going to strain them just a little bit." But where's the final answering place? Where is the final jailhouse after the last judgment? It's hell there. Well, we know it's there. One in verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. Hi. Amen. Toy.
Toy.
Three. Bo Menois.
Anes.
Meth. Himon.
And.
Te. Apo Kalupse.
Apo Kalupse.
Tu.
Kirio.
Esu.
Esu.
Op. Uranu.
Meth.
Anglion.
Dina
Mios.
Dina Mios.
Op tu. And to ye, the ones being afflicted. You know, all the way down through the church age that we live in, God's people have suffered. And on Sunday morning, we're talking about the second and the third chapter of the book of Revelation. And it's talking about the history of the God's churches. That's the second and third chapter of Revelation. That's what it's talking about. As we study the history of God's churches, we're going to see some of the ways that they have suffered for Christ. They followed in his footsteps. And the different ways. And when it comes down to us, the age of Laodicea, that's quite a word, Laodicea. That means people justice. That means people doing what's right in their own eyes, making new laws. They change God's laws. And they make new standards. And to ye that once being afflicted, it said rest. On this, rest. What do you do when you rest? You sleep. When I usually go to bed at night or when I lay down, what happens to me, Marilyn? Real fast.
Like that.
You know what? I don't even make it to bed sometimes. I'll go sit down and I'll fall asleep and wake up 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Sit there in my chair. Because I'm tired. When I sit down, I just sit down all over. This old woman one time, she was an old black woman. She'd been a slave and everything, and she was about 107 years old. And they asked her, what do you attribute your longevity to? And she says this. She said, well, I sense all down. When I sense, I sense. I rest. When I sit down, I rest. Well, you know, when you work, when you sit down, you rest. You know, what is it going to be like one of these days when we can sit in the whole protection of God? When we can, if you've ever been out in the battlefield or someplace where it's unsafe, they say that some of the boys that were in Vietnam, over there during the Vietnam War, that they sat over there and they dodged bullets and bombs and everything for 24 hours a day. And they said they never fell asleep. Not all the way. They never fell asleep. When they take them off for their R&R, recovering and relaxation, like in Hawaii, they go over there. I talked to one guy, he said when he got over there and there wasn't any bombs hit, he slept for 48 hours. But after waking up, he laid down and his wife was over there with him and he said, she couldn't even wake me up. I sat down. When he sat down, he sat down. When I sit, I sit. He was comfortable there. Nobody was going to kill him when he closed his eyes. Won't it be wonderful to rest in God for the first 1 billion years and not have to worry about anybody messing with you? Then nobody's going to be there. There's not going to be another place, James. You won't have an enemy in heaven. Rest with us in the apocalypse. What's that word, apocalypse? Or the horses of the apocalypse. All right, talks about those horses in the apocalypse. The white horse and the red horse and the black horse and the green horse and the pale horse and whatever. But we talked Sunday about John's writing. John wrote how many books in the Bible? How many did he write, Dakota? The Gospel of John.
Four.
How many? If you got to count just a little bit more, come on, count on all those fingers.
Five.
How many?
Five.
Okay, what are they? The Gospel of John, First John, Second John, Third John, and the Book of Revelation. The Gospel of John tells you how to be saved because God has become man, and He came down to save you. First, Second, and Third John tells you how to behave in the house of God. How to get saved, and then how to behave once you are a child of God. The Book of Revelation tells you something else. It's called the Apocalypse of John. The Apocalypse of John. But actually, it's the Apocalypse of Jesus Christ. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. The unveiling of all of His glory and all of His judgment. You know, the Lord came first time. He came to this world. He came as a lamb. As the Paschal Lamb. Next time He comes, He's going to come, what? As the Prince. The Prince. You know what? That's when he's going to take the reins away from Satan. You won't ever have to worry about that rascal again. You won't ever have to worry about him again. The unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ from Uranu. Uranu. What's Uranu? It's Hashemayim in Hebrew. Uranu. Genitive, singular, masculine. The heaven that belongs to God. The paradise. Paradiso. The word paradise in the Bible, it comes from, it actually goes all the way back to Persian. It came from Persian, Perez, and it came into Hebrew. Paradise. It went into Greek, paradise. And it came into English, paradise. And the word paradise means a place that is protected. It is a protected pleasure park. A guarded and protected pleasure park. When God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, it was a paradiso. A guarded pleasure park. Who planted it, by the way? Who built that garden? Huh? God did. How many of you ever heard of the Baha'i Gardens? Over there in Haifa, Tel Aviv, and in the land of Israel, I went to the Baha'i Garden one time. This is one of these sects of models, okay? This one. And this Baha'i Garden over there, boy, I mean, talk about a manicured paradise. You walk through there, and I mean, it's the most well-kept thing you ever seen, Orbis, the solid. Because the doctrines of hell. But it's a beautiful, well-kept place. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The paradise of God is prettier than that. Adam can tell you that. How many of you are going to sit down with the first? How would you like to sit down and talk to Adam for about 1,000 years, Brother Greg? Would you like to do that, James? Would you? 1,000 years. Talk to Adam. Tell him. Adam can tell you all about the garden. Maybe we'll have replays. All right? The unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven with Neph Angelion. With angels. Powerful angels. Because it said Dynamios. We had Angelos, now we got Dynamios. What's Dynamios? What does our word dynamite come from? Dynamo. What's a dynamo? Something that makes power, doesn't it? Something that's powerful. Well, this word dynamite here, dynamitely strong angels, his angels that are so powerful and so strong. He's going to be revealed from heaven with those angels. And we're just going to look at the book of Revelation on Sunday morning. We're tying that into this class together. Because we're talking about the same subject here, as you see. All right, last week we didn't get into it much. I appreciate you coming tonight. I appreciate your endurance on those hard seats.
Not so hard they were.
Oh, they're not. Well, you know what? They did give us softer seats. Those blue ones were very hard, weren't they?
Yes.
These seats are much softer. I requested these seats for you, by the way.
Thank you.
Well, Dan, it's good to see you here. Dan Ridgway, if you guys haven't met him, he was in our Areopagus class many years ago. Came back Sunday morning. Here he is Wednesday night. Good to have you here, brother. Brother, could you dismiss us in prayer tonight? Would that be all? No? Okay. I'll have this Brother Greg do it then.
Father, we thank you once again for this day and how you've blessed us, Lord, throughout the week. And pray that you'd continue to be with us.